He is risen. I hope many of you at home said, "He is risen indeed." That is the traditional Eastern Orthodox greeting on Easter Sunday morning. So let's try that again. He is risen. Welcome to our COVID-19 Easter celebration. I am recording this on my iPhone right now. Paul Stadden has been helping greatly in getting the audio portions up, and we're going to try video this week, but I likely came down with COVID-19 last Friday, so in an effort not to expose him, I'm doing this on my own. I never had a desire or an inkling of a wish to be a televangelist, but I guess we are all televangelists now who are in pastoral ministry. So it is good to be with you this morning and or this afternoon or wherever you're listening to this, and just glad to be with you. I'm glad this last week is over. I guess one of the things that we all have a little bit of angst about these days is coming down with the virus, and it's likely that my son picked it up after he came back from dental school. He was hanging out with a few guys that later seemed to get all the symptoms. One of them tested positive for it. And then he ended up a few days after meeting with them, feeling a tightness in his chest, lost his sense of smell. That lasted about a week. And then last Friday, I started feeling rough. And Saturday morning, started to develop a dry cough and have been nursed through the process. The symptoms were not that bad for me at all. I've got a brother that's a doctor, so he was checking in a couple times a day. And as of last night, I think I've turned the corner and feel actually probably at about 90%. So anything that is off in this video, please chalk up to a COVID-19 hangover. And I'm just really glad to be here and to be alive. And I wanted to look at a passage this morning as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection that actually took place before his actual resurrection and his work in the life of Lazarus. It's a story that we find in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. It is a long section of scripture, so I am not going to read the whole thing here online, but you can pause the video now, and this technology gives you the ability to read through that passage, read through it aloud if you're with other people. And when you're done, turn me on again, and then we will talk a little bit about it. Well, if you finish your reading, one of the things that I think this crisis is bringing to mind in many of us is, where is God in the midst of all of this? And does he really care? A lot of people are going back to David Hume's classic argument kind of against God, that God, if he's all powerful, cannot be all loving if he allows evil, or if he is all loving, he can't be all powerful for evil to exist in the world. And we look at that kind of conundrum as we face crises like COVID-19, as we see the tragedy that it is, as many of you probably have friends or relatives that have been impacted by this, and the ongoing crisis, whether it's economic or a health crisis, is a challenge for all of us. But the reality is, as we look at these questions of good and evil, and does God exist? That is a question not just for us who believe in the God of scriptures, but also for those who have an atheistic viewpoint. One of the challenges there is, can we even say anything is good or evil at all? What would be the basis of doing that? If we look strictly at this from kind of a Darwinian perspective, if you're coming strictly from that viewpoint, this is just a time where, in essence, God is culling the herd. He is removing the weaker members of our species. And because of that, there will be more resources left over for those who survive this pandemic. Now, even if you hold that view, and you are strictly a naturalist, most people do not kind of live consistently with that kind of view, kind of the Scrooge mentality of this is just going to eliminate the surplus population. Thankfully, there are enough people who value life regardless of their philosophical viewpoint or their view on God that they are willing to love the weaker, the tiny Tims of our world, and care for them. And I've been so impressed with the healthcare workers in our country and around the world that are risking their own lives in order to seek to save the lives of others. But if you strictly look at this from just an atheistic or a Darwinian perspective, you can't really even say that that situation that we are facing right now is ultimately evil. But I think there's something in all of us that just kind of revolts at that thought. We are willing to go through a lot of economic hardship as we kind of shut down our economic world in order to save lives. And from a Christian perspective, I understand that. We understand that all life is valuable and needs to be protected. So as we look at this problem, maybe that the COVID-19 crisis creates kind of for all of us, it's not just a problem for those of us who believe in God, but it's a problem for every worldview. So as we look at this passage, to me, it provides some hope and some encouragement, even in the midst of the days that we're kind of living in. And as you read through it, to me, one of the points that comes out that in our present world, God allows for suffering and pain, not because he's cruel or he's distant, but sometimes to wake us up to the reality of our need for him and to show us even more of who he is. If you read verse 5 and 6 in John chapter 11, he says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now you read that statement and it, on first reading, makes absolutely no sense. All right, it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, because he loved them, when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Well, from the end of the previous chapter, we know Jesus was probably about 90 miles away from Jerusalem. He had basically claimed to be equal with God in the previous chapter. The Pharisees did not like that at all. They wanted to stone him, so Jesus got out of Dodge. And so now news reaches him that Lazarus is ill. And it's about probably a 4-day walking journey from where he is to get to Bethany. And at this time, Jesus doesn't immediately pack up all his things and go. The text tells us that he loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, who was gravely ill at this point in time. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. So this likely means that after he got the news, Lazarus lingered for 2 more days, and then Jesus started the journey towards Bethany. And so as you read that, you're just wondering, why in the world is Jesus doing this? And how in the world can this evidence his love? Doesn't Jesus know that this is going to put Martha and Mary and their family through just a whole lot of grief? Doesn't he know Lazarus is going to die in the meantime? He does. He knows exactly what is going to happen, and he knows exactly what he's going to do. And because of that, and because of the fact that he loves these three, he delays his journey. Look at verse 4. Jesus just heard this news that Lazarus was ill. Verse 4, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Jesus says that this sickness is not going to result in death. And you're saying, well, Lazarus did die. Yes, but Jesus uses a different term for that later. He says Lazarus is asleep. Lazarus was a believer and he was not dead. And Jesus knew that. and he knew what he was going to do, and he knew the circumstances that were going to happen. Ultimately, we're going to bring glory to God, and we're going to reveal more of who he was to Martha, to Mary, to Lazarus himself, and to all those that witnessed this miracle. So as we go through these times, one of our natural questions to ask is, God, why don't you do something? Jesus, why don't you show up and just eliminate this virus? Both Mary and Martha have the exact same response when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany. They both say, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Martha says that in verse 21, and Mary says the exact same statement in verse 32. And you look at that, and it's kind of a compliment and a complaint simultaneously, right? You could have healed him, is what they're saying. Jesus, we know and we have seen you heal lots of people. If you had only been here, we know you could have healed our brother. We have that type of confidence in you. We recognize that you're the Messiah. We understand that. But there's also a complaint in there, right? Jesus, why didn't you get here sooner? You could have done something. And I think this is the struggle for so many of us who are believers at times like this. We believe on this Easter Sunday that God raised Jesus from the dead, that he has all power, that he defeated death, that he's defeated sickness, that he has the ability at any time to do whatever he wills to do. Yet there's so many times where we feel that delay. We don't see Jesus showing up, and we're grieved, and we're hurt, and we can cry out to God, both with an understanding of, yeah, God, I understand who you are, that you're all powerful. I know you could have taken care of this, but you didn't. And in the midst of those times, we are kind of in the shoes of Martha and of Mary. We're trusting God, but we're wondering, because of the circumstances that we're in, does he really care? And I think it's appropriate to go to Jesus with that kind of a response. Jesus does not rebuke Martha or Mary when they make that statement. He just explains a little bit more to Martha, and I think he just shows up to comfort and to kind of grieve with Mary in the midst of her pain. So as Jesus works in this situation, he shows more of himself. He reveals more of who he is in the midst of this difficult circumstance. And to me, one of the beauties of Easter Sunday is that we recognize that our God has the ability to turn incredible tragedy, incredible evil, to turn that around and to use it even for his good purposes. We see that most evidently in the cross of Jesus Christ. What is more tragic than the very Son of God, who created everything that is, and each one of us, comes to this world, lives a perfect, sinless life, loves everyone he comes in contact with, but then, in kind of a kangaroo court, is tried, is convicted of a capital crime, and is then crucified on a cross. What could be more tragic than that? What could be more evil than that? Yet out of that, the resurrection comes. Jesus conquers death. He is life itself. And that's what he reveals to Martha in the midst of all of this. Verse 24, Jesus says to Martha, "I know," or Martha says to Jesus, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus saying to Martha, "Your brother is going to rise again." And Martha has an understanding, like most Jews of that time, that there will be a resurrection that comes for all people at the end of time. And she says, yeah, Jesus, I know that. I know that he's going to rise in the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus, he wants to impact her with a truth about who he is that is deeper than anything she has thought so far. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says this statement. He says, yes, there is a resurrection coming, but do you know the agent of that resurrection? I am the resurrection and the life. And that resurrection and that life comes to anyone who believes in me. That is something that I don't think Martha grasped to this point. He asked her, do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into this world. So at this point, I'm not totally sure if Martha is saying, yes, Lord, I believe that, or she's saying, yes, I believe some things about you, that you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the anointed one, the King that's coming, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. But I don't know if she fully understands Jesus' claim that I am the resurrection, that life is found in me and relationship with me that comes through believing and trusting in me. And even if you die believing in me, you are alive. Jesus is opening Martha's eyes to a greater truth and reality of who he is, even in the midst of this crisis. Crises, pain, suffering, they often wake us up to new realities about God or enable us to wake up to some realities that maybe we've been ignoring that we shouldn't ignore any longer. C.S. Lewis says that God speaks to us in our pleasures. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:16, I think it is. So pleasure is a good gift from God. Yet C.S. Lewis goes on to say, he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone. And as we look at the world right now, and as we look at the suffering and the difficulty and the pain that so many people are going through, and it is real, and it is bad, and it is not a good thing, but sometimes, even in the midst of that, God uses that to wake us up to some realities that we need to understand if we're going to experience that resurrection life that he wants for us. God may be shouting at you in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis that you're not in control. Your technology, it cannot save you from everything. Your money, it can sprout wings and fly away. All that security that you put in your job, it can vanish in an instant. You're not independent. You're not self-existent. You're not self-made. You are dependent. You are not independent. That every good gift that you have is a gift from God. Every breath we take is a gracious gift from God. And if this little COVID-19 microbe that can be probably measured in nanometers can do to the world what it's doing to the world, I think it is something that God is using to call out to us, to wake us up to the reality of who he is, and even more than that, to wake us up to the reality that we deeply need him. Many of us, maybe for the first time, are facing the fact that we may be mortal. In fact, we are mortal. When I first realized that I may have this virus and I was starting to feel bad, you know, you go through all the normal things that you would go through. It's like, okay, do I have the will in place? Check. Do I have the passwords to all my accounts written down so that my wife and family won't be hindered by that if the Lord brings me home. Have I checked out my life insurance that it's all current and up to date? Yeah, check, check, check. But you go through all that and you realize that, wow, so little of what I'm experiencing right now is in my control. And I feel very fortunate and very blessed that I was one of probably the 80% of people that get this virus whose symptoms aren't too drastic. I had a dry cough, felt really weak for about a week, and just had a kind of constant low-grade headache, but that was about as serious as it got with me. And I had people around me that loved me, a wife that cared for me and gave me healthy food in the midst of all of this, and it wasn't that terrible, but I know that's not the case for everybody. And you read these stories of, okay, yeah, it starts out pretty minor, but then it can take a turn for the worse, and it can. So in the midst of all of that, I realized, gee, I may not be here that much longer. That's a distinct possibility, and I think there's so many in our world, we tend to push away death. We put those that are older away from us generally in the West. And death is one of those things that we don't like to talk about or like to think about. But the reality is that COVID-19 has kind of brought that right up to the surface. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7 said, it's better to go to a house of mourning, a funeral basically, than to go to a house of feasting, than to go to a party. Why? Because a house of mourning, that is the ultimate reality for all of us. All of us will die. That's the reality. And as we face that reality, we recognize, you know what? We need something bigger than just a COVID-19 vaccine that comes on the scene, as wonderful as that would be. But you know what? Even if a COVID-19 vaccine comes on the scene, every single one of us will die. We need a cure for death. And at times like this, you recognize that nothing that humans can bring to the table will cure that problem. We may, through our healthy eating and exercise, be able to extend life longer and longer, but ultimately we will face death. And the reality is there is only one that has cured death. There is only one who has conquered death. And that one is Jesus Christ. And his resurrection is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday this day. And it is my hope and my prayer that in the midst of all of this, you are recognizing, maybe through the pain, that you need something bigger than yourself. That all the steps that you can take cannot preclude you from getting this virus. That even if you don't get this virus, this maybe has awoken you to the reality that we're all going to face that ultimate reality of death. And sometimes we don't like to think about it. And we all face these things that hit us in life. Jesus, in the book of Luke, encounters a story that happened. And there was a man named Pilate, a wicked ruler, who ultimately killed a bunch of people that were sacrificing and even mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. And they came to Jesus and they were basically asking, Jesus, were those guys really worse than everybody else for them to suffer in this way? And Jesus says, no, in fact, they weren't. And let me tell you another story that happened recently. Remember over in the city of Siloam, there was that tower that fell and it fell on 18 people and they died. So Jesus, in that statement, basically he brings the two primary issues that we wrestle with as we wrestle with this problem of evil, the problem of moral evil. People like Pilate who kill people, who by their choices wreak havoc and destruction and bring death and murder on other people. How do we deal with that reality, Jesus? Does it mean that those that experienced that were worse than others? And then Jesus adds in a story of what we would call natural evil. This tower just falls and 18 people who just by chance happen to be there, it falls on. And so the issue is people are wrestling with these questions. And Jesus, in answer to that, does not seek to explain God and say, well, this is why God allowed this to happen. He said this, He says, do you think that those folks were more evil, were greater sinners than the rest of us? He says, I tell you, no. But unless you too repent, you likewise will perish. Jesus doesn't give a theodicy, an explanation of the problem of evil there, but he gives counsel in the midst of this very broken world. He says, basically, all of us are destined to perish. And so to me, that story should make us aware of a couple things very clearly. One is that we need to be extremely careful with drawing moral conclusions as suffering hits. To say, oh, those people in Galilee, these Galilean people that were offering the sacrifices, they must have been worse sinners than the rest of us. Or those from the town of Siloam that got hit by this tower, they must have really been bad people for this to happen. Jesus says, no, they're not worse than anybody else. And I think I've heard Christians say, well, this is God's judgment on this person or this group of people in that way. That's a really dangerous statement to make, and it's not one that we should be making. But we, like Jesus, should be saying, you know what? That is the fate of all of us eventually. Those people weren't worse sinners than we are. Scripture says that we are all sinners in need of God's grace and mercy. And the beauty of the cross is that despite our sin, God has made a way so that you and I don't have to perish, that we can repent. The word means to turn around, to have a new way of thinking about life, to recognize that, you know what? I'm not independent. I'm not all that. I'm actually a rebel against the ways of God. I wanted to be my own God, but I'm recognizing that, you know what? I'm not. I'm mortal. I'm a sinner. And even though others may be dying around me, I'm deserving of that same death. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. All of us face that consequence. None of us are going to escape that. But the beauty of Easter Sunday is that Jesus, in his body, he took on your sin and my sin. Because he loved us, he set his face towards Jerusalem to go and to die, knowing that his Father was able to raise him from the dead. And in that death, he took our punishment so that we could have life. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you're never going to die. And that doesn't mean we're never going to die physically. As we go through this world, we recognize that we are going to die physically. In Luke 21, Jesus sometimes says some really crazy things that you got to think through. In Luke 21, he's kind of given a kind of full in the face warning to his disciples about some struggles and difficulties that are going to come to them as they live in this broken world. And he says, if you follow me, it's going to get dicey at times, boys. So dicey that even your own family may turn against you. And you may be dragged before rulers and you may be on trial. And he says, don't worry about what to say at that point in time. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. And then he says, you know, in the midst of this, some of even your close family members were going to turn against you and some of you will be killed. And then he makes this statement, but not a hair on your head will perish. And it's like, what? Jesus, didn't you just say some of us we're going to be killed, yet not a hair on our head is going to perish? That is the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Though these bodies die, if we have trusted in Christ, not one hair on our head will perish. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It is the security of knowing that that enables believers to live with hope in this world. Paul says in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I go on living, Paul says, That is relationship with Christ. It is the ability by the Spirit of Christ that indwells all believers to be his hands, to be his feet in the midst of this COVID crisis. Because you know what? Even if I get this virus, and even if that virus is fatal for me, to die is gain. Paul says to depart and be with the Lord, it's better by far. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was taken up into the third heaven. He experienced the reality of what it was like to be in the presence of God. And having experienced that, he said, man, checking out of this life, it's not anything that I worry about as a believer. In fact, I long to be in that place. It is better by far. My question to us, like Jesus' question to Martha, is, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? If you are a follower of Christ, if you have trusted him, then because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be raised with him. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if that hasn't happened, if that hasn't happened in real history, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if he has not conquered death decisively, then this thing we call Christianity, this faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it is worthless. It is pointless. It is vain, and it is useless. But if it did happen, and I am convinced that it did happen, and I think that's a very reasonable belief. If you're listening in and you would like some evidence for that belief, please email us at office@gccpensacola.org, and I can send you some resources that will help you see the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if that has happened, it makes absolutely all the difference in the world. And we live in a day and age where so many people say, well, it doesn't really matter if you believe that Christ rose from the dead. All you have to do is believe that he kind of lives in your heart and it's a spiritual resurrection and we just need to follow the ethic of Jesus. Well, I'm all for following the ethic of Jesus. But the reality is the ethic of Jesus will not save us from death. What we need is victory over death. The only thing that will save us from that is the death and the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is what we believers in Jesus Christ celebrate on Easter Sunday. But the reality is for all of us that we still live in this broken world, where viruses, yes, some viruses have beneficial effects, but some of them have very negative effects. And that is the reality of living here. And also the reality is that Jesus hasn't taken all of those difficulties away yet. We, like Mary and Martha before Lazarus is raised, are living in that time prior to our resurrection. We have that hope of resurrection, but we're not there yet. And to me, one thing that this passage does as well is it lets us know that even though Jesus does not take away the difficulty and the pain, that in the present time, God is with us with deep empathy and deep concern and deep care as he walks with us through this brokenness, through the valley of the shadow of death. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world, and I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you in the midst of this. And you know what? I'm not a distant, uncaring God, but my God that entered into space and time and experienced grief, and I was very familiar with sorrow and suffering. And if we look at the events of this Holy Week or Passion Week, we recognize how much of suffering Jesus experienced for us. And the reality is he didn't have to do any of it. He entered in volitionally into this world. None of us did that. None of us chose to be born, but Christ chose to enter into this world. The Father chose to send his Son. But in the midst of this brokenness of this world, Jesus is with us. And we see this in verses 33 through 36, and I'll read them. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, talking about Mary after she went out to see him, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They just said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So we see Jesus in the midst of this situation being deeply moved in his spirit and weeping, knowing even what he was going to do, but weeping over the pain of those he loved and the grief of those he loved in the midst of this broken world. And I think as we look at that, we know that God feels our pain. We know that Jesus can empathize with what we're going through. He does not take it away. Sometimes we understand the purposes why he doesn't. Sometimes we don't. As we look at the book of Job, Job, I don't think, ever fully understood what was going on behind the scenes. This passage does not give us a solution to the problem of evil. And we see even in this passage, some wrestling with that. Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have also kept this man from dying? Yeah, couldn't he have done that? And we hear that. Couldn't he, this God who created us as humans, have made a pain-free world for us? Could he have? Could he have given us the choice and the volition to love him and to love others without also that choice not to love him and to love others? Could he who created gravity to keep our feet planted on this planet, could he also prevent all rock climbing accidents and all airline crashes? Those questions I don't know if we will ever have the answer for. But what we do know from this passage, that in the midst of the hurt and the anguish of living in a broken world, we have a Savior that is deeply moved and grieves and laments with us. Folks, at times like this, it's okay to cry. It's okay in our loneliness and our isolation to cry out to God. Jesus can handle those questions. The Psalms are full of psalms of lament, where people living in a very broken world cry out to God, "How long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever?" That's the reality of living in this broken planet. But the other reality I want you to see from this passage is that when you're going through those times, Jesus is wounded and feeling the pain with you. He's grieving as we see this foul virus kill and destroy life. As we look at Scripture, we see, I think, there are choices that we have made as humans that bring into this world evil consequences. We see even the natural world impacted by the choices that we have, as human beings, have made all the way back in the garden. One of the consequences of the fall is that there are thorns and thistles and viruses and all sorts of things that weren't part of the original creation. The hope of Christians is that we are not yet at the end. If this world is all you have, what is happening right now is absolutely devastating and should induce fear in you. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know the end of the story, that the resurrection has happened, death has been defeated, that one day Christ is coming again. He is returning for his people. And though we grieve right now, as Paul says in Thessalonians, we do not grieve as those without hope. Just recently, I was part of, I don't know what to call it, but a mini funeral for Mary Jane. And just to see the beauty of a life well lived for the Lord, but also to recognize in the hearts of those that loved her that this is grief, that death is still an enemy. But in the midst of that, Christ, by his Spirit, draws near to us. He weeps with those who weep, like we are called to weep with those who weep. So my prayer for you at this time is that you would, because of this crisis, especially on this Easter morning, if you're listening then, be maybe awakened to the reality of your need for God. But also that you'd be awakened to the reality of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. that even though death is still part of this world, Christ has defeated death. He's risen from the grave, the first fruits from among the dead. And later on, he's going to bring many brothers and sisters with him in life. That these mortal bodies that we have, they're broken and they're fallen, and they one day will die and decay. But our hope as believers in resurrection life, we will have new bodies. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. And our hope also as believers is that we can walk through this world without being fearful, to know that God has our life in his hands, that even if the worst that this world can throw at us happens to us, that not even death can separate us from his love. And because of that, we have the hope to go out to love and to serve those around us. So my hope and my prayer for you at this time is that you feel the comfort and the nearness of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of these times where there may be grief and heartache that happen, but also that you hold on to that hope that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he will give your bodies life again, and that even though we die, not one hair on our head as believers will ultimately perish. We will depart and be with him, which is better by far. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I want to close with the benediction of Paul from Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope on this Resurrection Sunday morning. God bless you all. So look forward to when we can gather again.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. From the grave he arose. He arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. He arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
His appearance was so badly marred he could not have been recognized. So disfigured, so beyond all human likeness that we hid our eyes. Though he carried all our griefs and bore our sorrows, we esteemed him not, but despised him and considered him afflicted, and is one reviled by God. Though all of us have gone astray, though all have turned to their own ways, the Lord has laid our wickedness on him. His punishment has brought us peace, and crushed for our iniquities. He died to save his people from their sin. He was stricken, and though pierced for our transgressions, he did not lash out, but was silent. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, so he opened not his mouth. Though all of us have gone astray, though all have turned to their own ways, the Lord has laid our wickedness on him. His punishment has brought peace, and crushed for our iniquities. He died to save his people from their sin. The might of Yah.
"What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heap insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such power? bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living. Sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim.
As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after Preparation Day, the chief priests and Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go. Make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame. But fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love, and let scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign, forever let your church proclaim. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. From the grave, Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Oh, church, come stand in the light. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you. Christ, what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could say? nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Tore before you, you silenced the boasts of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. Stand against what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can make. uncertain days, because he lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know.
Gracious and powerful Heavenly Father, we bow before you in adoration and humility and awe today, this Resurrection Sunday. From before you spoke the first photon into existence, you knew that if your plan was going to go forward, you would have to provide a way of redemption for us. And you were willing to do that, Lord. You sent your Son to be born fully God, yet fully man, to live amongst your creation, despite our brokenness and wickedness, Lord. And throughout his life, he bore the brunt of that wickedness. In life, as he was rejected by so many, followed by only the fringes and the outsiders of society, Lord, he then still had to bear the full brunt of your wrath that should have been poured out on us. Lord, we so richly deserve all of the punishment and all of the wrath and all the rejection that you could possibly pour out on us, Lord. Yet you chose to take that upon yourself. And that is something that we cannot understand, cannot comprehend. But we believe in your word. We believe that what you say is true, that he was made sin for us and died in our place to take our punishment, to pay our ransom, and to be our king forever in glory someday, Lord. Until that day, I pray that you would just empower and embolden each and every one of us here, part of your church, your body, here on earth, to go forth, to be bold, to be your feet, to be your hands, to be your lips, and speak to a dark and fearful world that is struggling for security, that is struggling for redemption, that is seeking hope, Lord. You are the hope. You are the light. And I pray that you would show us how even today we can be the shining light on the hill to a dark world. And it's in the name of that light, your Son, Jesus Christ, that I pray today. Amen.